Well, I'm so glad that all you guys are here tonight. I'm glad to be here myself. I know you guys have, some of you have been here for a long time today and are probably getting tired out, but I had to come last after two people who are better than me today. And I have a subject to deal with that I could easily turn into a 10-session subject if I wanted to. We're going to put it down into one, and we're going to try to get through it as fast as we can. It's probably going to go a little bit longer than some of the kids might want. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, I am thankful for this day. Thank you for your word, and thank you for all the gifts you've given us. Thank you for each precious soul that is gathered together here tonight. I ask that you would open up your word to us and help me not to say anything to them that is not true. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to deal with a very touchy subject tonight, liberty in Christ. It's a subject I'm sure you guys have all heard lots about in your life. And almost certainly, a fair share of what you have heard has been false. The subject of liberty in Christ is an awesome subject. It is a life-giving subject, if you will. But more often than not, the people who are talking about it because they are trying to give you a freedom to sin. Unfortunately, I'm sorry that it has to be that way, but you know, you guys all, I think everybody who's sitting here tonight knows that we are in an age of great apostasy where many, 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 many hundreds of thousands of people who are professing salvation do not know Christ. Whole denominations of churches are near apostate. They do not even have the knowledge of the gospel anymore. And it is more likely than not that the bulk of what is being preached from the pulpits in the United States of America today is more likely trying to take people away from the message of God than to God. So it is no reason we should be surprised if there's lots of false teaching on the subject of liberty in Christ. For those of you who aren't part of this church here, this church has been accused many times of whatever you want to call the opposite of liberty in Christ. We've been accused of a church of nothing but rules. We've been accused of legalism, and the list can go on and on and on and on. And the fact of the matter is, if there's any fault on the subject of rules in this church, it's the fact that we aren't strict enough. That is the only fault that this church has, if we have a fault on the subject. It's the fact that we're too gracious towards people. And guys, you can't be too gracious towards people. So if we do have that fault, it's probably a sort of a half a good fault. Nevertheless, I want to do a Bible study tonight on liberty. Let's start with the question of rules. Before we open up the Word of God, let's start with the question of rules. What is a rule? A rule is something to live by that sometimes there may even be exceptions to rules, but as a general rule, a rule is something that everybody needs to do to be right. It's something that we don't break because we feel like. It's something that we keep. If you are a parent here tonight, or if you are a child here tonight, your mom and dad probably have rules. If you're a parent, you have some rules for your children. You may have a rule that they can't go out into the road. Now, how many of you think that's a good rule to have for your kids? You can't go out to the road. Maybe there's a good reason to sometime, isn't there? But if mama and dad say to you, you can play in the yard, but you may not go out on the road, you don't go out on the road because mama and dad said so. It doesn't really matter if 99% of the time of the day there is no cars in sight on the road and you could go out there safely. It doesn't matter. If mom and dad said that's the rule, you can't play in the road, you can't play in the road. Safe or unsafe. Your boss, if you work a job, has rules for you. Our nation has rules for you. And then, after we get done with all the authority that this earth has to offer, and we get up to the highest of the high, the one ruler that sits supreme so that he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he has no rules. No rules. Now, I'm sorry to have to say that there are churches that teach that. Jesus has no rules. Churches may not have any rules. If you have any rules in your church, it's unbiblical. There can be no authority in the church. Nobody in the church can tell another person what to do or what not to do. By the way, before we get started too deep here, I would like to say one thing. Rules in church is an extremely abused thing. And no church has any right imposing man-made rules on people that are harmful to the people that Jesus didn't say. Okay? When Jesus came to the earth, he said, everything that I say is true. Because why? Because I only say what I heard my Father say. And if Christians stand up behind a pulpit or sit in a chair as an elder of a church and say something that Jesus didn't say, they are wrong and damaging the cause of Christ. Now, the fact that those rules are bad has nothing to do with my sermon tonight. I'm not talking on that subject tonight. Tonight, I want to look at what the Bible does say about rules. So, who is Jesus? As the Son of God, he's written about in Psalm chapter 2. It's going to be the first place we turn to in the Scriptures tonight. The second psalm. And we'll read the psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or you could say against his king, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This entire psalm is a prophecy about Christ, the Son of God, who is hated by this whole world. He is hated by all the people in this world for one very specific reason. Because he is holy. Because he has standards of righteousness, because he is utterly pure, utterly righteous, and because he does not approve of any human being's sin. Because all human beings are sinners, We do not appreciate a God who doesn't like sin. Because unfortunately, God comes to us in every age of the earth. He has always had his communication with man, and he has given them a list of things that they could not do. In basic, it's always been the same, though it has changed here and there a little bit. Under the law, obviously, they had a whole set of additional rules beyond moral righteousness that nobody keeps today anymore because those were taken away in the person of Christ. But in all ages, starting with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God gave rules to man. He only had one rule for Adam and Eve: can't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. That was his only rule. There was nothing sinful on earth. They weren't sinful. There was nothing for them. There was nothing that they shouldn't do. But he did. He still gave them one rule. Why God gave them that rule, nobody on earth knows. If you do, you're a lot smarter than most people. But they had one rule. We're going to talk about them as we close later on. But if you notice, in verse 3, first of all, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his king, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is man's issue with God's king. Man's issue with Jesus is the fact that he gave them rules and they don't want to keep them. That's man's issue. Now let's go to Revelation, the 19th chapter. We'll pursue a little further in this subject of just exactly figure out exactly who this Jesus is and what he is going to do with man. In Revelation 19, verse 11 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the same exact story that we just read about in Psalm chapter 2. The same exact prophecy of what Jesus was going to do. The same exact person, the Son of God. And here John is seeing visions of the end days when the earth is coming to a close. And Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth, and he is going to set up righteousness on earth. And he's sitting on a white horse, and he has a name. And his name is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. And he's coming to earth, and when he's coming to earth with rules. He's coming to earth with just exactly the same set of rules that every person in this room who has been in church for a while or raised in a Christian home knows all about. Because it is contained in the volume of a book right here. We have the complete set of his rules right here. He's not going to come and tell us something we didn't know. He is going to come and he is going to hold man accountable for what is written in this book. It is this story is a physical manifestation that we have today on this earth of the coming King. This story here is the story of Jesus, and His name is named after this story. And when He comes, He's not going to come as the Santa Claus that so many churches are trying to make Him to be right now. Where mom and dad and even brother and sister and even aunt and uncle and grandma and grandpa all had rules. Boss had rules. Governor had rules. President had rules. Kings had rules. The police had rules. But big Jesus, no rules. You can do anything you want, and I still am happy with you. I still, you know, Brandon preached this afternoon on rules, and he said that our acceptance with God wasn't based on keeping rules, and Jesus loved us the same, whether or not we kept the rules or not. You know what? That subject does not one iota disagree with anything that I have to say tonight, just so we all keep that clear. If God loved us based on how well we kept the rules, He'd hate all of us. Okay? But the fact that He knows we are unable to keep the rules, and so He sent Jesus to die for us, does not mean He doesn't still have the rules. Alright? He still got the righteousness. He still has the claims. He still asks for everything we can give. But He doesn't hold it over our head in a manner that if we can't give it, He won't love us, because He already knows we can't give it. Not according to His standard. So we have here a Jesus who some people say has no rules, but He's got a whole book full of them. And when He comes, He's going to be a higher, stronger authority than any authority you have ever known. Even if you had a parent who was awful to live with when you were growing up. And some of you kids probably think you did. Jesus is going to be tougher than any parent that ever walked this earth. Because He's absolutely righteous. And He can't tolerate one drop of sin. And it says when He comes that He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to come as the King of the kings and as the Lord of the lords. When Jesus was on earth, He said to some people who were standing around Him, "I am come a light into the world." This is in John chapter 12. "I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Jesus did not come to earth as a judge. He came to earth as a Savior. He came to earth to pay the price for man's sin so they could go free from judgment. But someday He is coming back. And when He comes back, He's coming back as a judge. And when He comes back, the things that He said when He was here the first time are the things that are going to form all the basis for His judgment. Now you say, well, we have His words in the Gospels. And there's not that many of them. But you know what? As we go through the Scriptures, we find the claims in the Scriptures that every single word that is written in here is the Word of God. All the way through the Bible, we find this book here to be our guide in life. This is the book that mankind is going to be judged by. We are not going to be judged by the crazy opinions of a person named Timothy. We're not going to be judged by the standards of the Amish. We're not going to be judged by the hopeful standards of the 4-year-old kids who wish mom and dad didn't care how often they had cookies. We're going to be judged by what is written in this book. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And here is a plain, explicit command in the New Testament that if you are in a church where somebody is standing up teaching against something that Jesus said, you are to get out of that church. If there's anybody that does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, it does not say the doctrine which is according to liberty, it says the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Now you better quit learning from that person immediately, because he can't teach you a single thing. That's what the Bible says. He can't teach you anything. Okay, so I think it's fairly clear from these verses that Jesus does have some rules. And I think most everybody sitting in this room believes that anyway. I don't think I needed to say all this, but I did because we're laying some foundations, because we're going to go deeper. Let's look for a minute exactly at what is liberty. Jesus quotes from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." I find when I go through the New Testament on the verses, the subject of liberty, I find that there are two things that the Scripture talks about when it talks about the subject of liberty. One thing that we have been set at liberty from is the law. The law, which was a book of commandments that we had to do to make it to heaven, was an early graveyard for the soul. Nobody could keep it. It brought men into such bondage of soul and spirit. There was no hope. I also find the other thing that man is freed from through this liberty that we get in Christ is enslavement to sin. Those are the only two things that any passage in all the Bible speaking about liberty is talking about. Freedom from the law and freedom from sin. It is never, ever, ever in all of the Scriptures talking about freedom from rules. Never. It does not even hint that liberty in Christ is freedom from rules. Let's read another passage. This one in John chapter 8. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word," here we have the word again, "if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." How many people can get freed from sin? Those who continue in his word. That was the basis for this whole statement. If ye continue in my word. Now, if we have to continue in the word of God to be delivered from the bondage of sin, How is it possible that liberty could allow us to indulge in sin? And I'm telling you the truth, that all over our country, even pastors are teaching from the pulpits that this liberty in Christ lets us do things that the Bible says are wrong. I have a little kid that's not even 2 years old yet. And I would like to see that little child be able to grow up and become an adult and a preacher in a country where there were still Christians around that he could fellowship with that believed in holiness. That's why I'm speaking what I'm speaking tonight. Now, if we go to the book of Romans, there's a very lengthy passage. I wish I could deal with this whole book here in this book of Romans, because it's crystal clear what we're being told in the book of Romans about Jesus versus the law. What was done for us as human beings. How we were delivered from the curse of the law. How we were delivered from having to have our own righteousness, to being given righteousness as a gift through the death of Christ. But I have very limited time tonight. So we're just going to try to buzz through a couple of these chapters really quick. Romans chapter 7 says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now if you notice, Paul, all the way through this chapter, he's talking about the law and the deliverance from the law. liberty that we have in Christ is the subject, though he doesn't use that phrase. He's talking about deliverance from the law. And deliverance from sin. You see, in verse 23, he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now, what's this law in his members? This isn't the law of Moses. This is another law working and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. These are the two deliverances that Christ brings to us through his work. Deliverance from the law and deliverance from sin. The law, or the commandment, or if we want to call it rules, or if we want to call it any other thing, if tried to be kept without deliverance from sin through Christ, is captivity. It's bondage. There is no hope for a human being trying to live by any sort of rules. It's actually one of the reasons why so many churches sometimes abuse the subject of rules. You know why? Because they're not saved. And you can't abide by any sort of rules and have any sort of decency or any sort of understanding if you don't know Christ. And when you don't know Christ and you're trying to establish righteousness without him, you go crazy. The rules never end. You got to get a book eventually, in addition to the scriptures, of all the rules you have to keep. Because no matter how many rules you get, you can't behave. Because you don't have Christ. And Christ is the deliverer from the power of sin. As we go on in chapter 8 here, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'll stop. I want to tell you guys some things here. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the liberty that he gave them and do anything they want. Is that what the verse said? The first verse? He says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Now, how come we have to listen to unconverted people teaching the Bible all the time and telling us that liberty means we can walk after the flesh? Liberty doesn't mean we can walk after the flesh. Being free from the law means that we can actually keep the commandments of Christ much better than we could have under the law. Because he is our righteousness and he is working it in us by his own power. Because we gave up our power because it was worthless. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. At the end of the whole story, this liberty that we have in Christ According to the words that Paul writes in Romans here, this liberty that we have in Christ makes us more righteous than if we did not have that liberty. It makes us more inclined to keep the commandments of God. It makes us more able to keep the commandments of God. It makes us more want to keep the commandments of God because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And it makes us more able to get more holiness than if we were living under the law. Being free from the law through Christ Jesus is never, ever, ever been a liberty to do things that are of the flesh. So we find the righteousness of Christ being fulfilled in us through His work. Now let's turn over to the book of Galatians and examine some of the stuff that Paul has to say about liberty there. The entire book of Galatians, well, I should say the first five chapters of the book of Galatians, were written to give an understanding of the fact that Jesus did away with the law through His death. That He delivered us from the curse of the law. That He gave us a new life. Okay? So in Galatians, chapter 5, the first verse says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay? If we're to stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, what does that mean? Paul wrote that. We are going to examine a number of different things that Paul wrote to find out what it does not mean. Okay? Because if we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, some man might stand up here tonight and legitimately make an argument, well, we don't have to keep anything that's written in the law. We don't have to be righteous because Jesus was righteous for us. We can live in sin if we want to, and we can still be saved because Jesus paid for all of that. And I'm sorry to say, but there are preachers that teach that. I'm sorry that we are living in an age where Christianity is so departed from the Scripture. But there are preachers that teach that. We don't have to worry about doing anything that God says, because Jesus did it all for us. Okay, so Paul's the one who wrote this. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And he gives us a command not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's that yoke of bondage that we're not to be entangled in? We're going to find from some of the things Paul wrote, some of the things that it is not. All right, let's just stay right where we're at. Because we don't want to go too far away in case Paul changed his mind when he got to another book. Okay? So let's just stay right here in the book of Galatians and just move up one chapter. Verse 8. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So one thing that I know for certain that Paul did not mean when he said, "Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage," he didn't mean you can sow to the flesh and be right with God. He didn't mean that. He didn't mean that you could go to the movie theater and watch wicked people do wicked things and laugh and have fun with your wicked friends and come to church on Sunday and sing the songs of Christ and make it to heaven too. He didn't mean that. What he said is, if you want to sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. If you want to lower the standards from what this book put out for you, and you want to say, "I don't have to do things. I don't have to do things like stupid people like Timothy think, and every godly preacher who's ever walked the face of this earth for thousands of years now, we have their writings and the things that they say. They're always preaching righteousness. I don't have to do that kind of stuff. You don't have to. But I'll tell you one thing. If you want to sow to the flesh, you are going to reap corruption. So says the man who says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." We don't need to leave this chapter. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." One thing that I know that Paul did not mean when he said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free," he did not mean that we were not to leave this world to follow God. He did not mean that we could walk in the same paths they walk in and do the same things they do and listen to the same rotten music they listen to and go to the same rotten movies they go to. He didn't mean we could do the rotten, filthy things of the flesh. As he said so right here, he said, "The world is crucified to me and I unto it." No longer a citizen here. No longer a part of that. Jesus delivered me. I want you to notice one more thing in Galatians before we leave this book. In the fourth verse, the second chapter, the fourth verse, Paul talks about our liberty which we have in Christ. Now, what is liberty in Christ? The only liberty that anybody ever has is in Christ, okay? If you've got any liberty and you're not in Christ, it's not the liberty that came from God. It's of the devil. So if we have the liberty that came from Christ, it's liberty in Christ. What is liberty in Christ? I want you to imagine for a minute that a naughty man who robbed a couple of banks and ended up in prison for a number of years, his sentence runs out. And one day, some officer or somebody comes to him and he says, "You're ready to go." And he opens that door and he leads him out and he signs some paperwork with him and he takes him to the front door and he lets him go out of the prison. He is a free man. He got his liberty back. He's not confined anymore. He got his liberty back. Now, how many of you believe that that man who gets out of jail now has the right to rob banks because he got liberty? I'm calling the cops on you, Noah. The moment that man walks out of the door of that jail cell, he is subject to all the laws of the land. And, oh, believe me, there's so many of them, we don't even know what to do with them. If you've ever seen a law library, it will fill up this room. He's subject to all the laws of the land, though he was given complete liberty. I have never heard of such an absurd story of somebody being given liberty in Christ that it means they can go and sin and get away with it. I've never heard of such an absurd story in any other situation but in Christianity. And we've got it all over in Christianity, where people think that's what the verses mean. When Jesus gave us liberty, that means we can dabble in sin and it'll be okay. I'm going to stop going through verses that tell us what liberty doesn't mean for just a moment. I'm going to throw out a couple of more verses here of some other things that I have used, Christians use in a pernicious and wicked manner, trying to excuse the things of the flesh through the Word of God. Paul also wrote these verses. We'll examine these verses along with the doctrine of liberty to see what Paul thinks they meant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Now, I have heard good Christians, or should I call them bad Christians? God knows. I have heard good Christians quote these verses, "All things are lawful," when they wanted to excuse something that they wanted to do that somebody else thought was not lawful. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you right now that that is a misuse of the verse, and they never, ever, in any circumstance, mean that. But I'm going to tell you what they do mean. First of all, if you want to be a serious Christian, or at least think you are, like some people might think they are, and you want to say, here's a number of things that the Bible teaches that are standards of moral right and wrong that we all need to abide by all the time, then we can come down from that a little bit and we can get to another person. He doesn't agree there. And he thinks the churches that, who think that television is damaging to your family are sick in the head. Who would teach such a thing? I mean, television, it's just the normal workings of every day. You get the news, you get entertainment. There's nothing wrong with TV. And so his standards are a little lower. But you can go further down in the realm of Christianity, and you can find people lower than him. And you can find people who will watch the worst rated movies and they will get drunk, let's say. And they don't think there's anything wrong with that. But you can go lower down than them, and you can find people who think it's just fine to live with your girlfriend or to be gay or to get an abortion. But I'm going to tell you somewhere you can't go. I don't care who you talk to, I don't care what their name is, and I don't care where they live, you will never ever talk to a person that believes all things are lawful. You'll never find one. Every single person on earth believes there's a stopping point, that there is something they can't do. Every person, everywhere, has some standard that they think it's wrong to cross. So let's say we go all the way down to the bottom. We get the person with the loosest morals, the one who doesn't care about anything. And you ask him, what is wrong? What would be something that it would be wrong for you to do? And he'll make up a story about how to go in a greedy manner because you didn't like something somebody did, go kill an innocent person just because you were angry. That would be wrong. So if we look at this verse and it says all things are lawful, there isn't a single person on the face of the earth that agrees with Paul now. There's not one. Nobody thinks all things are lawful. What'd Paul mean? Because if he did not mean that everything that a human being anywhere could do is right, if he didn't mean that, then he had a stopping point in his mind. I'll tell you very plainly what he did mean. He didn't mean to say things were lawful at all with these verses. What he meant to say was that in the realm of righteous things, in the realm of the creation of God, in the realm of the things that there's nothing wrong with, there are some things that there's nothing wrong with that you may not do. That's what he meant to say. What he said was, the only list of things that you can't have to, that you have that you can't do aren't things that are sinful. He said, even in the things that are right, there's things you shouldn't do. For example, not everything is expedient. For example, I won't be brought under the power of any. For example, all things edify not. And we have Christians all over the country quoting these verses to prove that they can do something that they want to do. These verses don't tell us anything at all about what we can do. What these verses tell us is that there's some things that are right in and of themselves that we should not do. That's what they tell us. And he ends in the second section, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24 says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well." So here we've got a command. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, I want to tell you something. Paul might have been a little conceited, but I want to read you something that he wrote. Because this is fairly important for us as Christians if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." If there's anybody out here that's sitting here that thinks that they're spiritual or that they know anything about God, he says, let them acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now, remember how we started here? The Word of God is coming back to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And He's not just coming with the things that are quoted in the Gospels that Jesus says, but He's coming with the things that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. So when Paul says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth," he said, "That I didn't give you that command. That's the commandment of the Lord." He wrote that before he finished his letter. So no, all things are not lawful. Nothing is lawful for you unless it falls into the camp of the things that are pure and innocent. And in that camp of things that are pure and innocent, many of those things we as Christians ought not to do because the Scripture says something about it. There are many, 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 many things in the Scriptures that talk about things that are not wrong in and of themselves that we are told not to do. Riches is one of the most prime examples. Do you know God is rather rich? The Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. None of you do. Do you know He owns the solar system? We turn lights off in our houses when we want to be conservative, to conserve on power. And He just keeps His lights burning day and night. Even when we don't need them, He lets them run. He's got lights up in the sky that are so high we can't even see them with the eye. He lets them run anyway. He's not short on power. His electric bill, when it comes due, He can afford it. He's rich. And then He tells us not to be. Now, what's wrong with riches if God is rich? I'll tell you what's wrong with riches. If He said not to be rich, we are to obey. It has nothing to do with the fact that riches are wrong. It's the fact that God said not to be rich. Paul gave a charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11, he says, and this is incidentally just after he's talking about money and its dangers. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Paul gives a charge to Timothy, and here it is in our book. Here it is in our Bible, the Word of God, that we are to flee the things of the flesh and that we are to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now I want to tell you something. If those of you are used to arguing with people who want to get a little bit of liberty in their lives, you know what I'm talking about when I say the next thing. Do you know when anybody is ever pleading for liberty in Christ? When anyone's ever pleading all things are lawful, when anyone's ever trying to get to do something that someone's saying they shouldn't do, it's never, ever one of these things. I have never heard a church member come to the pastor and beg that he might have liberty to follow righteousness. Never heard it. I've never heard a church member talking with another one, blessing God that he was given liberty to love the brethren, or to have patience, or to be meek, or to be godly. But every single time, without fail, every time you hear someone talking about this subject, they're begging to do something that is of the flesh. The only thing you have to hear is the word liberty come out of somebody's mouth, and you know they're asking to sin. We need to get away from that. We need to get away from those people. Liberty in Christ, true liberty in Christ, takes us away from sin. It takes us away from the world. It takes us on to holiness. Here's one of those commands that Paul wrote that he says about, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. There's some other commands that Paul gives in the Scripture, such as, children, obey your parents. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, those three commands there. One, parents. Two, government. And three, church leaders. Paul tells you to submit to all three of them. It sounds almost like Paul was a rule freak. Like he wanted us to be in bondage all our lives to rules. I think he did. Pretty sure he did. One of the worst things that he says is yet to come. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said, if you don't know the verse here, we're going to read it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that he wanted to bring us into captivity. That's what he said. Chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am more bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now I wish that the people who go around talking about liberty would talk about captivity just as much as they talked about liberty, so that I could see that they were a sincere preacher of the Word of God. If we have liberty in Christ, we also have captivity to Christ, or this isn't the Word of God. Paul says the war that he is warring is using weapons that are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and they cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. I wonder how many thoughts that is. I wonder if we should let the Bible explain to us exactly how much captivity that is. You don't have to go very far to get the answer, because he's still writing. If you'll just pop over to chapter 11, one chapter further, let's read what he says. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I am jealous. I'm jealous over you because I have espoused you to one husband. And I want to present you as a chaste or pure virgin. Now I want you guys to stop and think for a minute. Any young ladies here that plan on getting married someday? You're going to save yourself for one guy? How many other guys on earth does that mean are wrong for you to have? Every single one on earth. So let's pretend for a minute that there's 4 billion guys on this earth. And you're going to marry one of them. Okay. 999,999,999. Say that again. 399,999,999 guys are not for you. That many guys are wrong for you because you're for one. Now this is what Paul says he wants to do with the Corinthian church. He wants to present the church as a pure virgin to Christ. And then he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ that the serpent beguiled Eve about? It's one word. Obedience. Do you know what the serpent beguiled Eve about? God had a rule, and the serpent told her to break it. It's that simple. In the garden, God made Adam, he made Eve, he made the trees, he made the plants, he made the animals, and he told Adam and Eve they could do anything they wanted. There was no other guy for Eve to play with. There was no other girl for Adam to look at. There was no kids to get mad at. There wasn't anything wrong for them to do. But he gave them one rule. And the devil came and told them to break it. One rule. Now I want to tell you the difference between Eve's time versus our time. I'm not going to make this up. We can get this out of the Bible. The Bible says that in Noah's day, that every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Okay, that's what God's description of the world was. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That means there was nothing good on earth. Everything that man came up with was wrong. You know what Jesus said? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Same world, same people, same evil thoughts. So we're like the days of Noah right now, where every imagination of the thought of man's heart is only evil continually. And Paul says he wants to bring every thought into the obedience, into captivity. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that means all of them. That means everything that this world is doing is wrong. Everything that they're doing is departing from God. And we have whining Christians all over the world, and I know some of them personally. And I've listened to them whine. We have whining Christians on this earth who are begging to get a little bit more of the world. Just a little bit more than my mama thinks I should have. A little bit more of the world than my dad thinks I should have. A little bit more of the world than the stupid preacher thinks I should have. I go to a church with a lot of rules, and they've hurt me. They're damaging my life. Let me tell you something. If the rules of your church are damaging your life, I'm going to tell you why. They're damaging your life because you haven't been saved. Because according to Paul, when the law comes to people, it brings them into bondage unless Jesus has delivered them. So if you're going to a church that's got a lot of rules and it's hurting you, you need to get saved. That's what you need. You don't need to find a church with less rules. Unless, of course, if you're going to a church that really is abusing everything and they're teaching all sorts of things that aren't in the Bible, okay, fine, get in a church that is. But no, that's not what we're hearing about. We're hearing young people. It's mama and daddy's rule that we don't go to the movies. But it's my friends' rules that they do. And I want to go with my friends because they have more fun. And sitting at home with mommy and daddy is boring. They live by a bunch of rules. But you know what the Bible says is at the movie theater? Well, we already know what's there. It's the thoughts and imaginations of man's heart, which God says are only evil continually. Only evil continually. The Bible, I'm going to say this whether you like me or not, the Bible never gave a soul permission to go to the movie theaters and watch the garbage that is put on those screens. The Bible never gave that permission. I don't care what book you've been reading. The Bible never gave that permission. The Bible instead asked that we have every thought of our life brought into captivity to Christ, which means we're going to be quite different from the world. That means the world isn't going to want to spend much time with us, and we are going to choose not to spend any time with it. Because we're so different. This is the liberty that we have in Christ. This is a liberty to get free from our own righteousness. It's a liberty to get free from sin. It's a liberty to serve God in the Spirit of God, where we love the things of God and we're not in bondage. There's no bondage. It's the things we love. It's the things that pour out of our hearts. I fear lest the serpent is going to come just like he came to Eve. And he's going to tell you one simple thing. All these things that God said to do, you don't have to do them. You don't have to do that. That's bad for you. That's the serpent's message. And the simplicity that is in Christ is obedience. We don't need to create our own righteousness. We don't need to make up our own religion. We don't need to go on long pilgrimages. We just need to do what he says. It's that simple. Pretty easy. Jesus said, he calls right now to the whole world. If anybody's weary, they want to come to him, he'll give them rest. But he says, if you're coming, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest to your souls. He has a yoke. You don't go to the Savior and find yourself in a lawless world where liberty prevails and there's no ruler and you can do anything you want. You come to Christ and you submit to him because he's going to tell you what to do and what not. That's what Christianity is. It's not hard. It's easy. It's very enjoyable. It's peaceful. It's happy. It's fellowship with God. It's eternal life. But it is biblical. And those of you who are sitting here tonight, if you haven't used some of these pleadings, trying to dig your fingers into a little bit of the devil's soap, you've probably heard somebody who has. Begging to just play with the world a little bit. Want a little bit of their fun. The world doesn't have any fun. They're in bondage. They're enslaved to sin. They don't know what the fruit of righteousness is. They don't know what love and joy and peace are. They don't have it. I beg every person in this room that you submit yourselves to Christ. And we can go on for the rest of our lives arguing about what the Bible does or doesn't say. And we won't ever all agree. But listen here. The point of the sermon tonight is not to tell you what you should or shouldn't do. It's just to simply lay a foundation in your life that you understand that Jesus is a ruler with rules. You try to get out from under those rules, you're heading off into sin. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what liberty in Christ is. Let us pray. Father, bless every person in this room tonight. I do pray that you would work your holiness and righteousness into our hearts. Pray that you would help us. Help us to be set free from the bondage that holds so many people. Help us to understand your will. I do pray, Father, that you would shut the mouths of people who are even now going around the country turning men away from godliness and using your word to preach it. Pray that you would bring revival to our souls. We ask these things in our precious Savior's name. Amen.